That's good. Well, let me try it again. Good morning. I'm glad that you're here. The Lord's given us a beautiful day, and we praise God for that. I think it's a beautiful day to go over the $60,000 mark, don't you? All right. I was praying about it, and I said, Lord, I said, Fellowship Baptist Church in Wytheville, Virginia, they need $60,000. He said, I already have it. I said, wonderful. Where is it? He said, it's in their pocket. And you've already got it. And no, God will provide. I believe that. And I have found over the years that this is the most exciting week of the year. What goes on during a mission conference dictates the whole year. It's exciting. And I hope it's been exciting to you. I would like for you to take your Bible, if you would please, and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And again, thank you so much for your hospitality, Pastor, your kindness. I didn't ask, did Virginia win last night?
Yes, sir, they did.
Okay, they did win. All right, that makes it worthwhile then. And good. And I've been a Virginia fan for years. I grew up in Bassett, Virginia. And then I pastored for many years in Claudeville, Virginia, which is right next to Mount Airy, North Carolina. And I ate at Snappy Lunch. I went to Floyd to get my hair cut. And, of course, his name was Russell. And he was the one who cut Andy's hair when he was growing up. He cut my hair, and that's why I don't have any today. And but I went in there one time, and I said, Russell, because he always asked, how do you want it cut? I said, well, Russell, I said, if you would, I said, I'd like for you to cut it. I want you to leave it up on this side and down on this side. I want it zigzagged across the front, and I want a big gap cut out about right there. He said, I can't do that. I said, I don't know why not. You did last time. But he was a good guy, saved man. He's with the Lord now. And but I really appreciated Russell. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Would you look there, please? Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Won't you notice this next phrase? But I found none. I found none. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning in Sunday school. God is looking for a man. God is looking for a man. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us? Lord, I stand before you needy this morning. These people have come wanting to hear from heaven. And Father, I'm just a lowly vessel. But Father, I know that there's power in the Word of God. And your Word will not return void. So Father, I pray, would you hide me behind the cross of Calvary? And over the next few moments, would you speak to hearts and help all of us learn from your Word today? Lord, save that one that's lost. I pray, bring home the backslider. And Father, I pray, help us to go forward in missions in Jesus' name. Amen. God's looking for man. I want you to think about this for just a moment. God's looking, first of all, for a man to save. It might be that you're here this morning, and maybe you're here because someone invited you. Maybe you're here this morning just because this is your thing. Every Sunday you go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a mechanic makes you a car. Ye must be born again. And I'm glad to report to you that the Holy Ghost of God is here this morning. And the reason I can be so sure of that is because He indwells the believer. And where the child of God is there. And as the Holy Ghost of God begins to roam throughout this place, He's looking for someone. He's looking for that one that's lost and on their way to hell. He's looking for that one that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. He's looking for that one that thinks by being good they're going to make it. He's looking for that one who is basing their eternity upon church membership. He is looking for that one that thinks because they've been baptized they're going to go to heaven. Well, may I say to you, you can be baptized until the tadpoles know your social security number and still die lost and go to hell. Ye must be born again. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Could it possibly be that you're here this morning and God is knocking on your heart's door? Today's the day of salvation. God's looking for you. God's looking for you. Now I want you to get a grasp of that for just a moment. The God who created the universe is looking for you. He's looking for you. And He wants you to accept Him and trust Him as your Savior. He's looking for you. But I also want you to notice this. I can find in the Bible where there was a man who had 100 sheep and one out of that 100 was missing. And the shepherd went to find that one. We can look in the Bible and find a woman with 10 pieces of silver and one out of the 10 was missing. And she searched diligently until she found that one. We can find in the scripture where a man had 2 sons and one of the 2 left home. The father prayed and looked diligently and longingly for his son to return. You see, not only is God looking for that one that is lost, but God is also looking for one that is wayward. That child of God that's gotten away from Him. Oh, can I tell you, you can be sitting in the church today and not be close to God. You've gotten away from Him. How can I find what God wants me to do for worldwide evangelism if I'm not close to God? When God speaks, He doesn't speak necessarily in an earthquake, although He can. He doesn't speak necessarily by a major storm, although He can. But many times He speaks in a still, small voice. And the only way you're going to hear Him is you're going to have to be close to Him. What is it going to take for you to get back to where you used to be? Back to the basics. God says, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. I want you to come home today. You know, not only can this be a mission conference, not only can this be a mission revival, but it could be a homecoming day if God's people get right with Him. Years ago, when I was just a little boy, some of you have read the book back there. You know I have an older brother. This is my sister that passed away. She died after, she was in between me and him, and then it was after her death a few years later that I was born. My brother's 12 years older than me. I was a tag-along brother. This is what I mean. If my brother went on a date, I went on that date. I was a tag-along brother. If he went to watch a race at Callaway, I went to watch a race at Callaway. If he went to a ball game, I went to a ball game. Now, I was a little fella, but I thought it wasn't anything quite like my big brother. And so I remember the times that he would be sitting beside his girlfriend and I'd get in between them. You didn't have to put a Bible between them. I sat there. I'd put my arm kind of around her a little bit, you know. I love my brother. But there came a day when I was about, I was probably about 6 years old. My brother's already married, and Some things started happening in their life and in their marriage. Well, one thing led to another, and mom and dad found out that his wife was cheating. That'd break your heart, you know that? Dad tried to talk to my brother. My brother wouldn't hear of it. I don't want to hear it. Matter of fact, he got angry. He blew up. His wife denied everything. When he blew up, he called my parents. As a little boy, I did not hear the conversation, although I lived the conversation. And he called and he said, "I'm never coming back home." He said, "If we meet in a store, we can't help that." He said, "If we pass on the road, we cannot help that. But I'm never coming back home, and you're not to be welcome at my house." Hung up the phone. Mom and Dad were devastated. And so for many years, I'd be in a store walking around, and I would see somebody, and I would think, "Wonder if that's my brother." I'd see somebody that I thought looked like him driving a vehicle, and I thought, "What if that's my brother?" I would go out to a ball game, and I'd look up in the stands as I was playing, and I'd wonder if my brother's here. I was 16. I was playing softball for a church. Now, I've played sports for years when I was growing up. I never got hurt except for when I played for churches. Church members will kill you. You know that. I played organized ball, never got hurt. Played with churches. I was in the hospital 3 different times. But I was playing. I was 16 years old, playing softball. I was at second base. The batter was up. He hit the ball. It went all the way to the fence. I took off. When I rounded third base, the ball was still at the fence. When I was at home plate, the ball was in the catcher's hand. I wasn't that slow, but he sure had an arm. And the catcher was a short man. He was kind of a wide man. And you, when you're running, you don't have time to think a lot. But the thought that went through my mind is, I'm going to die if I hit him. So I jumped over him, cleared him, made it, hit home plate, safe. But I lost my balance. Lost my balance, and I went airborne again. This time when I landed, there was a sound like a shotgun went off, and I broke my elbow. I go to the hospital that night. They do surgery on me that night. They put in a plate, 5 screws and 2 pins. They tell my parents he'll never use his arm again. I'm a 16-year-old boy. I'm a child of God, Brother Davis. I went to church all the time. I was in a Christian school. My brother was the one that was astray. Why am I laying here? I laid there in that hospital and I started feeling sorry for myself, and then I started getting angry. Have you ever been like that? Now you're mad. And people would come to visit me and I didn't want to see them, because I was angry. You're going to tell me at 16 years of age I'll never be able to use my left arm again. After being in the hospital about a week, I went home and I would stay in my room most of the time. One day my dad came in and he said, "Jerry," he said, "you need to get out of the bed." He said, "There's somebody here to see you." I said, "I don't want to see them." He said, "Well, you need to get out of bed." I said, "I don't want to see him." He said, I said, "Coming." He said, "By the way, you'll want to see this one." So here I come. I'm walking down the hallway. When I walk down the hallway and I turn the corner, I see my brother standing there. From the time I was about 6 years old to the time I was 16 years old, I never saw him. He had went through a divorce. He had lost everything he had. His vehicle was a bicycle. He was living at a volunteer rescue facility. And there he stood. And I'll never forget that. When I saw him, I thought, it's worth it all. My brother's come home. My brother's come home. Mom and Dad, they were rejoicing. I was thrilled. Man, I forgot all about my arm. That gave me a little want to. I didn't have a want to up to that point. You know what I'm saying? That gave me a little want to. Boy, we started praying and begging God. And Mom and Dad started doing some therapy on me. I didn't go to therapy because they said it wasn't any use. But Mom and Dad started taking hot towels, as hot as they could get it, hot as I could stand it, wrapping it around my arm. Dad would push on my shoulder and Mom would pull my arm. And I thought, well, and you said, did it hurt? Well, it didn't feel good. But if you broke it again, so what? It wasn't going to move anyone. And so we did that, and a couple months later, my arm started working again. 4 months later, they went back in, took the plate, pins, and screws out because my arm got to growing. And you can tell I don't have any trouble using my left arm today. Now, I'm thankful that my brother came home. Maybe God used that to bring my brother home. I don't know, but I do know this. There was a wayward son that Mom was praying for. I remember hearing Mom say this, "He's coming home one day. I just don't know when. But he's coming home," she said, "according to the Bible, he's coming home." She said, "But I just pray it's not in a box." She said, "I pray it's where we can spend some time together and fellowship together and have a good time together." And while she was praying, you know what God was doing? God never gave up on him. God began to work on my brother day after day after day after day after day after day. As that little mom kept praying. Dad kept trusting. And I can remember I kept longing for the day he'd come home. Hey, could it be that God's looking for you to come back home today? Hey, is that your situation? Can I tell you something? God is standing here just like that father with open arms saying, "Come on back home, son. Come on back home." Hey, God's not going to throw you away. God's not done with you yet. You've got another breath in your body. Come on back home, is what he's saying. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. God's looking for you. Maybe you're here and you're away from God. God's looking for you. But may I say in our text, God is looking for more than a man to save. He's looking for more than a man to come back home. He's looking for someone that will serve him. Someone that will serve him. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the period of time here. If we were to go back, and I won't take time to read all the verses, but if we were to go back to verse number 1 of chapter 22 and read down through verse number 12, you're going to find that Jerusalem had become a city of murder and death of the innocent. Can I tell you that's the way America is today? Isn't it sad today that people are more concerned over the life of an animal than they are the life of a human being? Isn't it sad today of the amount of abortions that are taking place every single day? And may I say to you, the word is not abortion, the correct word is murder. Jerusalem had become a city of idolatry, where everything else was before God. Can I tell you, there are many people today that have idols all in their life. Hey, maybe they don't sit down and worship a statue, but they put all these other things in front of them serving God. You're going to find that there are places now that my wife was telling me this the other day. This is becoming popular in the area where we live. They're moving their church services from Sunday to Saturday night to free up Sunday so that they would have more time to be able to do the things they enjoy doing. May I say to you, the last time I checked, Sunday is the Lord's day. The Lord's day. The Lord's day. When I was pastoring Trinity Baptist Church in Claudeville, we had the privilege to be able to have services each year where we would honor and recognize the law enforcement and the rescue personnel, fire personnel, and we would always bring in congressmen or senators or people like that. And I had the privilege to be able to know several of our state representatives as well as those who serve in Washington. And there was one gentleman that he was the Speaker of the House, and he would come every year, and he was of the Democratic Party. He and I didn't always agree. But he was, can I say, he was still a friend. Matter of fact, the Sunday before the election that he knew he was going to lose the election, he came to our church and I went up to them and I said, man, I'm glad you're here. I said, what brings you here? He said, I wanted to go somewhere where I knew I had a friend. And I appreciated that. Because just because we disagree politically does not mean we can't be friends humanly. And so we had the opportunity to be able to be friends with some of those people. Well, that same gentleman called me one time, and I don't know what the law is now regarding hunting, but he called me and he said, I want to know your opinion on hunting on Sunday. And he knew I liked to deer hunt. I like to go hunting. And he said, what is your opinion on hunting on Sunday? I said, Sunday's the Lord's day. I said, I wouldn't hunt on Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's day. If I put hunting before the Lord, then that becomes my idol. That becomes my God. And he said, it's just one day. He said, I don't see where it would be that big of a deal. I said, the Lord just said, the Sunday's just the Lord's day. And I said, Monday, I mean, we don't use the term Lord's Day on Monday. Jesus arose from the dead on Sunday. I said, if you don't want Sunday to be the Lord's Day, what day do you want it to be? He said, there wouldn't be a... He said, you'd be able to do these things all the time. I said, no, you got to remember something. Anything you put before God is your God. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. I was in a foreign country and I saw people come from miles on their knees to crawl up steps to go to a building to touch a statue of a baby doll. And that was their God. Anything we put before God is our God. Jerusalem was a city of mockery. It was a city of violence and bloodshed. Sound like America? It was a city that despised holy things. It was a city of gossip and murmuring. It was a city of open sexual sin. It was a city of incest, adultery, bribery, extortion, and greed. You will find all of that in the first 12 verses of this chapter. The sinful poverty of Jerusalem. You'll also find from verse 13 through verse number 22, the severe punishment. The judgment of God was to scatter the Jewish people throughout the Gentile world. Verse 15 says, and I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. But I want you to notice verse 25 through verse 28, the spiritual pollution. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Spiritual pollution. The prophets and the priests going against God in the name of God. That goes on today. You're blessed here with the man of God that believes in preaching the word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord. You're blessed. But can I tell you, there are many today that are deceived by preachers across the country and around the world. I mean, we've got every kind of preacher you can imagine today. Here in Jerusalem, they were doing everything for their own self. If it feels good, do it. It's all right. Doesn't matter. Let's just come together. Can I tell you, there's many a men today that will not tell you about sin because they don't want to lose the offering. And we've got to pay the bills. We got to be careful about this. I can't name sin. And then there's people in the few that loves the preacher to talk about sin as long as it's not theirs. I mean, I heard about this one preacher. He was a preaching, and it was a man in the back, and boy, he was getting excited. And that preacher, he said, you need to quit your drinking. That man said, amen, come on, preacher. And he said, you need to quit your lying. And he said, amen, come on, preacher. And he said, you need to quit that cussing. And he said, amen, come on, preacher. And he said, you need to quit your running around. And he said, that's enough. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Hey, that's here back in Jerusalem, it was a wicked city. And they needed somebody to stand in the gap. They needed somebody to tell them the truth. They needed somebody to carry the word of God. I want you to notice the plea from the Lord. Let's go to our text in verse 30. I find the pursuit I sought for a man. God sought. God's looking. Hey, this is not the majority leader or the minority leader. This is not the vice president or the president himself. This is God seeking. God's looking for someone. He said, I sought for a man. I'm looking. But I want you to notice something else. Not only the pursuit, I want you to notice the place. He said, I sought for a man among them. That's among God's people. Among God's people. He's not looking among those that are lost. He's looking among God's people. He's over here. I'm looking over here on this side. As the Holy Ghost of God goes in and out of the pews, he said, I'm looking over here. I'm coming over here. And he's going throughout the pews. And he said, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking. I'm looking. And he comes over here and he says, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking. Not for that one that's lost, although he has already looked for him. He said, I'm not looking for the wayward one right now, although he is looking for him. He says, I am looking for a child of God. What's the plan? Well, I want you to notice. He says, I'm looking for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Be a hedge against wickedness. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap of those broken walls of righteousness, morality, and godlessness. Jeremiah at this time was still in Jerusalem, but he'd been placed in prison for his preaching. Jerusalem had become like Sodom. There was not one righteous left. And the whole purpose of God looking was that God would not destroy the city. I'm looking for someone that'll stand in the gap. I'm looking for someone that'll make up the hedge. I'm looking for someone that'll serve me. I'm looking for someone that'll step out of their comfort zone and do a work for God. I'm looking among God's people. I'm looking. But I want you to notice the problem. He said, I found none. Isn't that sad? I found none. No one willing to stand in the gap. No one willing to make up the hedge. No one willing to go. Jeremiah said, boy, I'd do it, but I'm in prison. I can't. Somebody's got to go. How many times do we sit back? And I know it's Mission Sunday. And I know we need to find out what God wants us to do. But I want you to think about something. It could be this morning. I know you've been praying, God, what would you have me to do as far as faith promise? And you've been praying that. And we're praying God will meet that goal of 60,000 and go over that goal. And I believe you will. But can I tell you, it could be that God wants you to give yourself. That could be what it is. Maybe God just simply wants you to say, here am I. Send me. Maybe God wants you to be that one that would go to Africa. Maybe God wants you to go to Paraguay. Maybe God wants you to go to Mexico. Maybe God just wants you to go to your next door neighbor. Maybe God wants you to go to your coworker. Maybe God wants you to go to that family member. God's looking for somebody. And when God's looking for somebody, He doesn't go out here to the mall. He doesn't go down to the beer joint. And He doesn't go to the White House or to the Capitol building. God comes to His house. And He looks among His people. Who will make up the hedge? Who will stand in the gap? Who will be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that? Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost without God. God's looking for you. It's time. Today's the day of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've gotten away from God. And oh, by the way, you know you're away from God because God's been whipping on you. Have you ever noticed you only spank your own children? Unless you're my dad and you're sitting in his lap, and then he'll spank you, all right? But you spank your children. Have you ever been standing in the mall and saw some children just really acting up and you thought, you know what they need? They need a good, but yet you didn't do it. But you were thinking, I know what they need. God's good at whipping His own children. Oh, by, By the way, that's a good thing when you're being chastened of the Lord. Or maybe you're here right now and God is knocking on your door saying, I want you to go. I want you to go. Be sent out of this church. There's nothing any greater than to have a church family with missionaries sent directly out of it. What a thrill that is. What a privilege that is. Is that you today? Let's stand for prayer, shall we please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love you today. Thank you so much for the privilege just to be able to speak during this time. Now, Father, I believe you're working with people's hearts. So, Father, I pray, move upon them as you see fit in Jesus' name. Preacher, you come.
If the Lord's speaking to your heart, this is my prayer. That you not turn away from that, that you heed it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder how many by an uplifted hand, and I have my eyes closed as well. How many by an uplifted hand would say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me in some fashion about some aspect of this message this morning. I'm not looking either. This is a testimony to God. God is speaking to me. All right. Now here's what's going to happen. In the next service, and I don't know what the message is going to be, but I know my God. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to keep speaking to you. And you're going to be called upon in no uncertain terms to make a decision. You're either going to mind the Lord or you're going to disobey him. If you're lost, you're either going to obey his command that all men everywhere repent, or you're going to disobey him and remain in your sins. If you're wayward, you're either going to come home or you're going to stray farther away. If he's calling you to service, you're either going to enlist in obedience or you're going to flee in rebellion. Well, that puts it right there on paper, doesn't it? That's what's going to happen. Father, would you prepare our hearts and do in us what only you can do.